Let us turn in our Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. Book of 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. For many months, we have been reading through the book of 1 Thessalonians and studying the verses as they have come to us. And we come now to the final concluding exhortations of the Apostle Paul in relationship to the church to which he is writing. And so picking up the reading at verse 25 of chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 25, Paul says, "Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." The focus of our study today is going to be verse 25. Brethren, pray for us. That believers would pray for one another is a given in the Scriptures. We constantly see the example and practice of believers praying for each other regarding every kind of need and every kind of circumstance. Here in this book, we see Paul praying for the Thessalonians on several occasions. Notice, if you will, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There he prays for them and asks for grace and peace to be upon them. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus. And so we see he opens the letter with a prayer for them. He tells them that he always remembers them in prayer and even tells them some of the things that he prays for them with reference to. And then he goes and he writes on, and he can't write for very long before he breaks out into prayer for them again. Notice chapter 3, verses 9 through 13. He says, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you." And here is prayer. "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." And then he launches into chapter 4, and then he writes chapter 5, and he gets to the end of chapter 5, and he prays for them again. Notice, if you will, verse 23. He says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so, having prayed for them, in the start of the letter, middle of the letter, at the end of the letter, then he comes in verse 25 and he says, "Pray for us. We're praying for you. We pray for you. We pray for you night and day. We remember you all the time in our prayers. Brethren, don't forget. Pray for us too." To pray for other believers and for them to pray for you is one of the greatest acts of reciprocal Christian love that we can engage in. We are called upon to love each other. And one of the great ways in which we can show that love to each other is to pray for one another. There are a few things that you can do for another believer that is of greater benefit for them than to pray to God on their behalf. To plead for God's blessings upon them and to secure those blessings by fervent prayer is the best gift that one believer can possibly bestow upon another believer. All of us have needs that only God himself can meet. And without prayer to God, those needs will go unmet. It says in James chapter 4 and verse 2, "You have not, because you ask not. And it is often the case that lack of blessing in the body of Christ is the result of negligence on the part of the body of Christ to pray for one another. And so it is imperative that we pray for each other. Now, the significant thing about this particular request that is recorded in verse 25, "Brethren, pray for us," is that it is a request of a minister of the gospel to his congregation that they pray for him. Paul the Apostle is writing this letter, and the "us" of verse 25, "Brethren, pray for us," is a reference to chapter 1 and verse 1, where he says, "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians." Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, all of them were ministers of the gospel. And so what we have here in verse 25 is a plea that the people would pray for their pastors. Now, clearly, Paul believed in the necessity of prayer for the success of his work and for God's blessing upon it. He did not see himself as being so skilled and so gifted and so advanced that he did not need God's help or blessing upon his efforts. He recognized that without God's help and without God's blessing, the best effort by the best man in the best circumstances would absolutely come to nothing. He was well aware of Psalm 127 and verse 1, which says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." And so Paul pled with not only the Thessalonians, but with other churches as well, to pray for him and his fellow pastors. Time and again, in writing letters to the various churches, he said to them these words, "Brethren, pray for us." Now, it's important for us to understand that this group of people that Paul asked to pray for him were not some elite group. They were the ordinary Christians who were in ordinary churches and who were at all levels of maturity. He didn't say, "You advanced folks in those churches who have lots of faith, you pray for us." No, he just said, "Brethren." And he recognized that the simplest prayer by the simplest believer, expressed in the simplest way, was able to bring the blessing of God down upon both his person and his ministry. And so you do not need to be some giant in the faith to pray for your pastor. You simply need to be a brother in the Lord. You know, pastors pray for their people all the time. And pastors need for their people to pray for them all the time as well. That was Paul's understanding. He knew he couldn't live without it. That's my understanding. I know I cannot live without your prayers for me. I cannot function without them. Cannot hope for any success apart from them. And I hope this morning, by the end of this message, that will be your understanding as well. Let us then examine this passage together in more detail. In the first place, then, let us consider together the need to pray for pastors. The need to pray for pastors. Now, when Paul asked the believers at Thessalonica to pray for him, he did so because he felt the need to be prayed for. Now, why did Paul feel like he needed to be prayed for as an appointed apostle, as a minister of the gospel, as a pastor of God's people? Well, the first reason why he needed to be prayed for was because of the difficulty of the task. Because of the difficulty of the task. Paul asked these people to pray for him because he knew he had an enormous supernatural task to achieve. And he did not have the resources within himself to accomplish the task he was charged with. and because he had this tremendous sense of his own inadequacy to do the job that he was called to do, he asked these people to pray for him and to call down God's help upon him so that with God's help, he would be able to carry out the task. Paul, speaking of himself as a minister of the gospel, said in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 6, he says, "We are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who has made us able ministers of the new covenant." You see, Paul knew with reference to his work as a minister, he was not sufficient of himself. He knew that any sufficiency, any ability, any competence he had came from God. And he says it is God who's made us able ministers of the new covenant. And so he denies his own sufficiency. He declares God's sufficiency. And he declares that God is the one who makes him able. And therefore, if his ability came from God, that it was imperative that prayer be made to God for him, that that ability be maintained, that that ability be strengthened, and that that ability be expanded. Paul knew that his competence and his abilities came from God's grace. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, he says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." And so Paul was saying, as a minister of the gospel, he was able to labor abundantly because of the grace of God that had been given to him. All, he says, I am able to do is solely the result of God's grace. And when that grace was bestowed, it was not bestowed in vain. I was able to do the work. I was able to expand the kingdom. I was able to build up the church. That grace was not in vain. And God's grace never is. And when he bestows it, the work is able to be accomplished. And if he withholds it, no amount of work is able to be achieved. Peter, another minister of the gospel, understood the same truth. In fact, we just covered it in our scripture reading this morning. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracle of God. If any man minister, notice, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ." And so if you minister, in what ability do you do it? You minister in the ability which God gives. Ministry is only accomplished by the ability which God giveth. And therefore, if something gets done, it is God who gets the glory for it, because he is the one who provided the grace and the strength and the power and the ability to accomplish it. The point is this: pastors cannot do their work without the help of God. They simply cannot do it. They are not sufficient of themselves. They need God's grace. They need God's strength. And they need God's enablement to do their task, because it simply cannot be done in human strength, and it simply cannot be done on the basis of natural ability. And the only place God's grace and God's strength and God's enablement comes from is from God, and the only way you get it from God is through prayer. As it says in Matthew 7 and verse 7, "Ask, and it shall be given unto you." And if you don't ask, it isn't going to be given unto you. And so this then is the first reason why pastors need to be prayed for. They need to be prayed for because they have a task to do that is far beyond their human abilities. But there is a second reason why pastors need to be prayed for. Not only because they have a task to do that is far beyond their human abilities, but also because they are subject to constant and heavy attacks from Satan and his agents. So having seen then the need to pray for pastors, notice secondly, having seen the need to pray for pastors is because of the difficulty of the task. Notice secondly, there's a need to pray for pastors because of the power of the enemy. The difficulty of the task, and then secondly, the power of the enemy. Now, pastors not only have a very difficult task to do, but they also have very stiff opposition that they face in the doing of it. You know, it's bad enough when you have a difficult job to do and everybody's around there helping you do it. But if you have a difficult job to do and everybody's fighting you when you're trying to do it, that makes it triply difficult. Satan knows the scripture in Zechariah 13:7, which says, "Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." And so if Satan can attack a pastor, he can destroy the church. If ministers fail, then the sheep can be easily ravaged and destroyed. And you know, Satan has been attacking the shepherds of God's church from the very beginning. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verses 31 through 32, Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And so here's Peter, the leader of the apostles, the one who Jesus designated as being the foremost among them. And he comes to him and he says, "Satan has desired to have you, and he wants to grind you to powder." Because you see, if Peter fell, what would the others do? But Jesus says, "I prayed for you, that your faith would not fail. And when you're recovered from this satanic attack, you strengthen the brethren." Now, the point is this: if Jesus saw the need to pray for church leaders, then don't you think we ought to do so as well? Because if his faith failed under satanic attack, then what would become of the brethren? That was Jesus' great concern. They would not only not be strengthened, they would be ravaged. And so out of his concern for the brethren and their strengthening, Jesus says, "I've prayed for you that your faith would not fail." You know, ministers are greatly tempted to abandon the faith, for their faith to fail. In the struggles and trials of spiritual warfare, getting pounded and pummeled at every step of the way, you don't know how many times I've come within that far of saying, "I'm just going to throw this all overboard." For some reason, I haven't. But there's not a minister of the gospel that's a true minister that wouldn't tell you exactly the same thing. You see, the task is enormously difficult. And the enemy is enormously strong. And so Jesus recognized that the leaders of the people of God need to be prayed for. And three quarters of his prayer in John chapter 17, his high priestly prayer was for ministers of the gospel. He said regarding his 11 apostles who were the church leaders, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and I have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And you see, all of that is a prayer for 11 men who were church leaders. And in this passage, Jesus is specifically praying for ministers of the gospel, his 11 remaining apostles, that God would keep them, verse 15, from the evil one. And that he would keep them from the assaults of the wicked. He says, I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. And so here, ministers of the gospel are facing not only satanic attack, but the hatred of the world, while they're trying to bring to the world the message of eternal life and God's love. That's like you wrap up a really nice Christmas present that was enormously difficult for you to gather together, and you bring it to someone and they slap it to the ground and they start beating you with a club. And these are the kinds of attacks that ministers of the gospel face. Paul suffered satanic attack as well. Notice in 1 Thessalonians 2, our very book, that we're studying together. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 17 and 18. Paul says, But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. You see, Paul wanted to just do the work of the ministry, but he was not unopposed in that work. Satan was always there hindering. Satan uses his people to do his work, to persecute ministers of the gospel, and to try to undo everything that they do. In Acts 13, verses 6 through 8, it says of Paul and his company, But when they had gone to the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Notice verse 8. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. And so here you are, you're preaching the gospel, and the Satan sends one of his people to try to talk that person out of believing in Christ. You're sitting here and you're preaching the gospel to them, and you're trying to bring them the gift of eternal life and forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, and here's somebody over there in their ear saying, don't believe that, you can't trust the Bible, it's not reliable, those Christians are all hypocrites, why don't you come with me on Sunday and go out on the lake and not go to church? And on it goes. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 14, Paul said to Timothy in verse 15, he said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom thou beware also, for he has greatly withstood our words. You know, there's a battle going on in the work of the ministry. And the pastors are out there trying to advance the kingdom of God. And the devil and his people are out there trying to destroy it. And fighting them tooth and nail every step of the way, contesting every soul that they minister to and witness to and try to bring Christ. And you know, it's just like Paul said, Alexander the coppersmith has done me much evil. There are many who do much evil to the true minister of God. Jesus had his Judas Iscariot, and every true minister has his Judases as well. Listen to the words of Zechariah 3 and verse 1. Speaking of the angel, Zechariah said, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist." Imagine. Every time you tried to do something, there's the enemy standing right there beside you, doing everything he can to get in there and undo it when you're trying to do it. It's kind of like building a sandcastle on the beach, and there's some kid sitting there next to you, and every time you get it up a little bit high, he reaches over and goes, whap! And you build it up, and he goes, whap! And you build it up, and Satan is always standing at the right hand of ministers to resist them. Paul was shipwrecked, snake bitten, thrown in prison, run out of town, slandered, beaten, stoned, left for dead. Listen to his testimony. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 11. "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." I've felt that more than once. "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great of death and doth deliver, in whom we trust he will yet deliver us. You also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed on us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many in our behalf." See, Paul, when he was in Asia, he was pressed out of measure, beyond his strength. He despaired of life. He says, the whole purpose of this is that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God. And God came, and God helped, and God delivered. And why did God do so? Verse 11, "You helped by your prayers." You helping together by prayer for us. That's how we made it. Didn't make it any other way. And that's how every minister of the gospel makes it. So these then are at least two reasons why you need to pray for your pastor. The difficulty of the task. It's beyond any human strength. And the power of the enemy is a power that is greater than any that any man possesses. It's a cruel power. It's a constant power. It's a corrupting power. And that brings us then to our second major point. Having seen the need to pray for pastors, in the second place, let's consider together the way to pray for pastors. The way to pray for pastors. Now, what exactly did Paul have in mind when he said to the Thessalonians, "Brethren, pray for us"? What did he want them to pray for him about? Well, he tells us in various places in the New Testament in his writings. First of all, he wanted them to pray for his ministry. He wanted them to pray for his ministry. And he wanted them to pray for his ministry in three respects. First of all, he wanted them to pray for his ability to minister. He wanted them to pray for his ability to minister. In Ephesians 6, verses 18 through 20, Paul says to the Ephesians, "Be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." And so Paul asked the Ephesians to pray for him. He says, pray for all the brethren, but pray for me. And here's what I want you to pray about. I want you to pray that God will give me utterance, that words will be given to me so I'll know to say the right thing at the right time in the right way. And I want you to pray that God will give me boldness, that I'll have fearlessness in preaching and facing and entering into spiritual warfare. And so he prayed that and asked them that they would pray for him, that he would have the ability to minister in the area of his content and in the area of his courage. In the area of his content, that utterance would be given to him, and in the area of his courage, that he would have boldness. You see, God must open the pastor's mouth, and God must fill it with words, and God must strengthen his heart, and God must fill it with courage. These messages that I preach to you week after week and month after month and year after year, they don't come out of thin air. They don't come off the top of my head. I sit down at my desk every week and I open my Bible and I think, what am I going to say to the people this week? I have no idea. And I start looking at the passage, start praying over it, start reading, start studying and meditating, and God starts putting the understanding of the passage into my mind, and it never ceases to amaze me how that God gives me utterance. And if he didn't meet me week after week and give me words to say, I'd stand up here with nothing to say. Nothing. Nor would I have the courage to stand here and say the things I say. Because as you are well aware, if you've been around for any length of time, speaking the word of God in truth doesn't win you very many friends. And it wins you a lot of enemies. The second thing that he asked for them to pray for regarding his ministry is not only the ability to minister, but the opportunity to minister. Colossians 4, verses 2 through 3, he said to the Colossians, another church he was writing to, continue in prayer, watching the same with thanksgiving, praying also for us ministers, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. He says to them, pray that God will open a door of utterance, a window of opportunity, that God would providentially bring people to the pastor and would bring the pastor to people whose hearts he has opened to receive the word, unhindered by any obstacle, internal or external, either their depravity or Satan's devices. He says, pray for us. Pray for us that God would open a door of utterance, that the word would flow freely and fully and unfettered into the lives of those that God gives us opportunity to speak with reference to. And then the third thing he asked for them to pray about with reference to his ministry is not only for the ability to minister, for content and courage, not only for opportunity to minister, that there would be a door of opportunity, a window of opportunity opened so that he would have people to speak to and a platform from which to speak. But thirdly, he asked them to pray for success in ministry, for success in ministry. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verses 1 through 2, He says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. And so he asked them to pray for him, that the word of God would have free course. That is, that it would flow and spread unhindered by any obstacle, natural or spiritual. And that it would be glorified. That is, people would receive it, and instead of reviling that message, they would embrace it and they would say, thank God for that message. Thank God that the gospel was brought and that I embraced it by God's grace. And glory be to God. He has saved my soul. He has sanctified my walk. He is preserving me to heaven. That's what Paul wanted. He wanted the ability to minister. He wanted the opportunity to minister. And he wanted the success of ministry, not for his own glory, but so that the word of God would be glorified and that the word of God would be received without any hindrance of dullness of mind or darkness of spirit on the part of those who heard it. Well, in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 16 and verse 9, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9, Paul says, a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. And you know, that's how it always is. There are always many adversaries. But it's also the case that God opens up great doors, effectual doors for the preaching of the word. God opened a door here in Lebanon. God has opened a door into your hearts. But you know what? This work does not go on unopposed. And you know how many, 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 many adversaries there have been. But there was a second thing Paul wanted them to pray about. Not only did he want them to pray for his ministry, his ability, his opportunity, his success, but secondly, he wanted them to pray for his protection. He wanted them to pray for his protection. Now, Paul, like every faithful minister, was constantly under attack. Now, we just read 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 and 2. Let me read them to you again. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. And you know, there's a multitude of very unreasonable and very wicked people out there who, when they hear the gospel, they want to destroy you. And that's why he used this very strong word that we may be delivered. And it literally means rescued. And the idea here is that people are trying to destroy you and you need God to come in and rescue you from. Unreasonable and wicked men do not want to hear the gospel. They are highly offended and irritated when you bring to them the law of God and show them their sin and call upon them to submit to the Son of God and embrace Him as Savior. Why, that's an affront to their sovereignty, their self-will, and their self-sufficiency. They don't like you stirring up their consciences. They don't want you calling upon them to submit to the God of the universe. And they become very unreasonable and they become very wicked in their assaults upon the people of God. You simply have to read the press releases of the American Civil Liberties Union and People for the American Way and other such similar groups to see the hatred, the wickedness, and the unreasonableness of their hostility towards Christianity. And it's not just those organizations. It's professing Christians. I say professing Christians who come into this church, who, when they hear the preaching of the word of God, by and by they are offended. And being offended, they become very unreasonable You try to plead with him and say, where have I mishandled the Scripture? Where is the sin in my life? And they can't answer either of those questions. They simply have to slander, vituperate, and depart. In Romans 15, verses 30 through 31, Paul says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. He wants them to strive in their prayers together to God on His behalf. For what? That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. He said, I need success in the ministry as I'm ministering to the saints. And he says, I need deliverance from the unbelievers in Judea who are out to destroy me. This phrase, strive together in your prayers to God for me, literally means agonize together. Soon agonizomai is the word in the original. Together, agonize in your prayers for me. Be fervent, be frequent, be faithful, be focused in your prayers for me. Don't just treat it as a casual thing you do once a month. Make it a real focus so that I may be, and here's our word again, rescued from those who do not believe in Judea, and so that my ministry to the saints may be accepted. And you see, this is what the church did when Peter was threatened. In Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, it says, now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaterions of soldiers to keep him. That's 16 soldiers, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church of God for him. You know, he had laid down his life for these folks, and they didn't forget him when he was in trouble. They got down on their knees and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. And so when the angel finally came and let Peter out of prison and he went and knocked on the door, what did he find them doing? They were all gathered in a house praying. Praying for their pastor. Intent, ongoing, fervent prayer, agonizing together for their pastor. And so we see then the need to pray for pastors because of the difficulty of the task and because of the power of the enemy. We see the way to pray for pastors. Pray for their ministry, for their ability, for their opportunity, and for their success. Pray for their protection, their deliverance from the wicked one and from wicked people. And so we see that Paul did not consider it something just to tack on by way of a politeness at the end of his letter, brethren, pray for us. Paul was a man who depended completely upon the grace of God for all that he did in the ministry, and thus he depended entirely upon the prayers of the people of God for its success and well-being. To Paul, prayer was not some minor add-on to the really important task of preaching and evangelism. Instead, prayer was at the very core and heart of the work itself as the only means to obtain God's grace and strength and blessing for the work. And it's important for us to understand that this request in verse 25 is in the present tense. It's, brethren, keep on praying for us. Don't ever stop. You know, the ministry of preaching is only open to a few. But the ministry of prayer is open to every Christian. And so I plead with you this morning, pray for your pastor. Only supernatural grace can enable him to continue to function with faithfulness and usefulness. And anything less than that will guarantee his failure. I had somebody ask me the other day, what can I do for you? How can I help you in your ministry? And I said, pray for me. You know, I don't need more stuff. I need grace. And except the Lord build the house, the watchman, the laborer, labors in vain. And so may it be that the Lord builds this house by working in and through all of us, but especially in and through the leadership of this church, so that there is the blessing, in spite of the opposition, that causes the work to go forward, to grow and prosper, and find myriads brought into the kingdom and built up in the faith. Let us pray together. Father, thank you for the loving bond that you've given between pastor and people. And Father, thank you that we can labor on behalf of one another, that we can pray for each other. And Father, I pray that there might be today, firmly implanted in the minds of your people, a vision of the enormity of the task and the difficulty of the opposition. And Father, may there be frequent and faithful and fervent prayer for the success of the ministry and for the protection of the pastor from the evil one that stands at his right hand and is always ready to attack, to destroy, to steal. Father, thank you that Jesus is greater than he. And Father, may through prevailing prayer, the evil one be rebuked, sent on his way. And Father, may the word of God have free course, unhindered by Satan, unhindered by wicked and unreasonable men. May it have free course and be glorified in all those who hear it, because they have believed its message, embraced the Savior it proclaims, and live for the glory of God. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.